It is the daytime break right here on 103, and just as promised, Dr. Paul Coupe is here with us. Welcome back, Ma. How are you doing?
I'm blessed. I'm great, thank you. How are you doing?
I'm good, thank you. It's good to see you once again.
It's always good to see you, and it's always good to talk to our listeners and, on our Isaiah 43:19 Mondays.
Always. Standard procedure, that one. Mama Pearl, we started the series on worship last week. Such a powerful one, and I'd like to believe we're on part two today.
Yes, we're going to be on part two today, and you know, we've been talking about worship. What is it? I was really inspired, as I said last time, by the aspect of, we had had a recent worship conference recently in partnership with Muso Church, and that really sort of got me thinking about worship, what it is, and, you know, expectations of us as worship, because I think that there are a lot of sort of wrong ideas around what it really is. And so today we're going to be doing our second series on worship. And the idea is really to challenge us to move into higher dimensions and higher realms, because, you know, that's really one of the main reasons why we're there, is to worship God. You know, He's created us as human beings, as people who can have relationship with Him. And part of our relationship with Him is, if you really want to get more intimate with Him, it's expressed through worship. And we have preconceived ideas of what worship is. And that's really what this series was meant to challenge us on those preconceived ideas, and maybe how have we made a religious exercise out of worship instead of, you know, having fluidity around it and making sure that we just make it something that's continuous and not an event. So that's one of the questions that we've been addressing. Are we treating worship as an event, or, you know, is it a lifestyle? So today I wanted to talk about, you know, the aspect of, in John 4:23-24, there's some principles that I want us to pick up from that. And this is Jesus, just to give a little bit of context. He's speaking to the woman at the well. And we all know the story about the woman at the well. She is somebody who has been canceled, literally, by society, because that's the term that we would use in today's language, that if society finds, according to them, their definition, that, you know, you're just not doing the right thing, or you have upset them in any way, then, you know, they'll resort to social media and decide that you are to be canceled. Nobody must listen to you. Nobody must communicate with you. And so effectively, this woman was probably canceled there for a number of reasons. She was canceled because of her tribe. She was Samaritan. And in those days, Samaritans were looked down upon. So as a result of her tribe, she was canceled. As a result of her gender, being a woman, you know, culturally, the situation that prevailed then, she's probably canceled because of her gender. She was canceled also because of her marital status. Somebody who'd been divorced five times. So people had just been like, you know what? We're done with you. I mean, what's up with all these men? And now you're on number six. You didn't even bother to marry. You're just like doing a Fat and Set whole number. So we're definitely canceling you. But thank God that Jesus, Yeshua himself, never canceled her. And he's talking to this woman that society has literally canceled. And he says to her in John 4, verses 23 and 24, he says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know." He says, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So I just wanted to pick a few principles there just to encourage us to move into another realm and dimension of worship. So one of the things he says, you know, is that, first of all, I want to talk about when he talks about worshiping the Father on the mountain or in Jerusalem, that let's not limit our worship to a particular place or to a particular building. As people who carry Holy Spirit in us, and that's what enables us to worship him in spirit and in truth, we must carry that worship wherever we go. So don't just limit it to one time on Sunday. you know, on the mountain, just once a week, I'm going to worship in this building. So let it not just be a mountain experience. Mm-hmm. Let it not just be worshiping him in Jerusalem, because he talks about that. But knowing that wherever we go, so even on Mondays and Tuesdays, when you go to your job, amen, when you go to that workplace, let's make sure that we carry that same worship. Don't, not just Sunday for 1 hour, and then come Monday, you looking like you've been baptized in lemon juice again. There's nothing that signifies worship. No joy,
sure,
nothing, but is just back to normal. No. Mm. Normal? Your normal should be a worship,
amen,
mode.
Amen.
That should be our normal,
amen,
is being in worship mode, not looking like we're sad and all of that. So that's the number one. Second thing that was said in this scripture that I wanted to draw our attention to is he said, you worship what you do not know. And that's the other challenge I want to put out to us. Are we worshiping he who we do not actually know? Do we really know God? So that's the other thing, is to say, if we really want to worship him in spirit and in truth, take time to spend time with him in prayer, in the word, because sometimes we've not spent time with him. There's no intimacy. Many of us treat God like he's an ATM machine. We only come to him when we need something. We don't know him. And so it's not possible to worship he who we do not know. So that's my second encouragement to us, to say, do we really know God? So spend time in intimacy to get to know God, and that will move us into a place of intimacy where we can transition from outer court kind of worship to move into inner court, and then, you know, subsequently into the Holy of Holies, where we really spend a really great time of really worshiping him. We have a prayer group that we have, the Global Altar of Prayer. Mm. We spent 1 year just studying the names of God.
Sure.
Because each name speaks to a certain dimension and part of God. You know, when you talk about Jehovah El Roy, the God who sees, so then you will never feel like you've been left forsaken or abandoned when you know him as El Roy. So each aspect speaks and points to another aspect. Jehovah El Mishpat, the justice part of God. You know, Jehovah El Gabor, the man of war, the one who fights for you, the Lord of hosts. So we spent 1 year just studying the names of God, Jehovah Tsikinu, you know, the Holy One, Righteous God. Mm. So all those now speak to God. So that's what I want to encourage you. You cannot worship he whom you do not know. So for us to be able to worship him in spirit and in truth, it's going to take us really spending time with God. And also the last thing I want to say on this, you know, the last part of the scripture says, worship him. The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. You know, quite often I've noticed that when we talk about worshipers and people who know how to worship, we talk about people who are technically very good singers.
Or just emotional people.
Or just emotional people. Exactly. You know, drama, you know, sometimes the biggest drama queens of us is like, hey, he's a worshiper, you know, because we threw ourselves dramatically at the altar, you know. So it's not about what external gyrations we must be doing, although, you know, it can manifest itself externally. Like, yeah, David was worshiping, and his was such a worship, it manifested itself on the outside. But that alone is not a sign of worship.
Mm.
And, you know, previously we were going to talk about, in terms of the heart, what's involved. But our spirit, man, is our spirit connected? And that's really one of the, you know, the barometers of authentic worship. Is your spirit connected to the worship? Not the technicality of how good your voice is. Not the technical runs that you can manifest, because there's some really, really good singers out there. And then you've got the old granny with the frog voice, croaky voice, you know, who people may be running away from saying, yes, no, you're out of tune, and why are you changing
from one key to the next in the same sentence?
Why are you changing keys? Weren't you just in soprano just now? what happened? Now you're in tenor. So you may be that one who changes keys. You're in soprano. Then, yeah, 2 minutes down the line, you're in alto. And then you end up with a nice tenor, or as I heard somebody say once, Tino, you know, whatever it is, whatever key you're in. If your spirit is in key, that's what counts. Your tone, your voice,
amen,
your accent, whatever it is, may not be in key. But for as long as your spirit is in key, that is an authentic worship. And people may be moving away from you because you're just distorting the keys. That's not what it's about. Authentic worship is when your spirit is in tune, your spirit is in key, even if your voice is out of tune and out of key. But the worship that God is looking for from us. Is the one where our spirit man is in key. So, yeah, that's my little encouragement for today is John 4, you know, and we read from verse 21 to verse 24 is to say, let's worship him, be encouraged to worship him in spirit and in truth.
Sure. Dr. Pearl, thank you so much once
You're
again.
You're so welcome.